Father, after that song, what comes to mind is the psalmist who says, of course, now it goes out of my head. I'm going to paraphrase, Lord, and you know what we're trying to say, and my friends here know it as well. If we try to build the house, we labor in vain. But if you build it, it's not in vain. If you are with your people, and you are for your people, and your power is on display and at work, your kingdom will be built. Sinners will become saints. Saints will grow in holiness. They will have a sweet aroma about themselves. They will bear the love of Christ. They will bear fruit, and that fruit will glorify you. And more sinners will come into the family of God as your Spirit is at work in the world. But we are looking to you, dependent upon you once again, evermore, day after day, that you would meet us with grace in and through the gospel of your Son Jesus that we have celebrated and recalled to mind this morning. And now we come to a text like Acts 28, Lord. And this is a launching pad to send us out on our mission to be and make disciples this week. So speak to your people and send them on mission, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like guarantees? Like if you put your hand to the plow and you sow some seed that you know come fall, you're going to get a harvest. Do you like guarantees, knowing that your labor is not in vain, that something's going to be born from that? Well, here's some bad news. Certainty in life is often very rare, actually. There are not many guarantees in this world. From playing a game of Monopoly with your friends as a young kid, to military operations, to that new business venture, to hearing that a natural disaster is coming and you're wondering whether you're going to make it through or not, or maybe a recent health diagnosis, and what's the guarantee that I'm going to heal from this or I'm going to be okay on the other side of surgery, or launching a rocket to Mars, or engineering a product, or financial investing, or stepping up to the free throw line, or starting a new relationship. If you want certainty, there are very few guarantees in life. In fact, this is why we often say the only guarantees in life are taxes and death. And one of those is coming sooner than later, Lord willing, for most of us. But what if I offered you something with absolute assurance, complete certainty, perfect presumption, without a hint of doubt, guarantee that something will happen 100% of the time? Are you in? Are you ready to go? Some of you are ready to go. You're ready to high five. You're ready to do a victory dance before you even know what it is. Others of you are like, show me the data, Aaron. Persuade me. Are you a magician? Do you have something that you're going to pull out of your hat and surprise us with? Well, you ready to hear what that guarantee is that I'm going to offer you today? It's this. Our mission as a church is this: to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee that we will succeed at this mission, 100%. No failure. We are going to do this. Do you believe that? Are you all in on that mission? Well, Acts, the book of Acts that we've been in, it's all about success in the mission. And as we come to the end of the book, that's what we want to think about this morning. Well, our preaching series in Acts, it began back on June 6th of 2023. And Jesus himself opens the book of Acts and gives us the outline of this book. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that's chapters 1 to 6, "and in Judea and Samaria," that's chapters 6 to 9, "and to the ends of the earth," that's chapter 9 all the way to chapter 28. And Jesus promised, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And the king was faithful to his word. He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came upon the disciples in power at Pentecost, on Paul at Damascus, on Cornelius in Caesarea, on the believers in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit empowered the people of the kingdom to proclaim the king and his kingdom. And the message came out of the mouths of many people. Apostles like Peter and John, Stephen, Philip, Saul became the apostle Paul, Barnabas, Apollos, many others. And the message was proclaimed in many places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Caesarea, the desert of Gaza. The missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas, Luke was with them some as well, took it to places like Antioch, Asia Minor, Cyprus, Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus. We could go on with other cities. And the message went to many peoples: Jews, such as synagogue ruler Crispus, Gentiles like the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius, men, women like Lydia, youth like Eutychus, beggars, and kings. We've seen travel by foot and travel by sea, treatment like they were gods, treatment like they were dogs. Shipwreck stories to rival Robinson Crusoe and the Odyssey. Over the last 2 years, we've traveled far and wide with these dear brothers and sisters from the first century. I feel like we've been plopped down into a real live historical documentary, walking with them, experiencing what was life was like as the early church. And here's the question: how has this series impacted you? What lasting effect will Acts have upon you as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And let me suggest this. Expect to succeed in your mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Expect to succeed in the mission of making disciples of Jesus. Well, Luke concludes his second account of what Jesus did after he was taken up through the ministry of the Holy Spirit with these closing words in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. You can join there with me if you would like. Acts 28, 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And in these summary words from Luke, this is the main idea this morning. Expect to succeed in your mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, confident in our mission success, here's the first feature of being faithfully on mission. We want to be on mission in all periods of life. We want to be on mission in all periods of life. Luke describes that he, that's Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And Luke's not giving us very many details here, other than Paul was there for 2 years and he lived at his own expense. Now, 2 years Paul was in prison, if you will. He was homebound. And you add up 2 more years in Caesarea, and that's 4 years of being in prison, being bound, being confined. As Luke would say, that was no little time to pass. And this phrase that he lived at his own expense, it either means that Paul paid, he worked somehow and paid for his expenses, or that he rented out a home. I'd probably take the latter. He was renting a living space. And so he was either dependent upon others from around the Roman Empire to send money to support him, or he was doing some sort of tent making out of that rental space. He labored in some capacity. Either way, Paul wasn't rotting away in a prison cell. He wasn't sitting on his hands wasting his time. And we all go through different periods of life. Some are easier, some are harder. Sometimes we find ourselves in seasons of waiting. Or how often do we say, oh, I'll get to that when life eases up? Or, well, that's on hold right now. Not Paul. Paul was ever the missionary. He stayed on mission at all times, in all periods of life. And we've seen this in Acts time and time again. Over the course of his life, Paul was on mission in Antioch and Iconium and Thessalonica. He was on mission Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. In Philippi, he was on mission at the riverside. Then he got put in jail. He's still on mission. And then he gets out of jail and he goes outside the city and he's still on mission there. At all times, Paul was on mission. In Athens, Paul was on mission when he went into the synagogue. And then he went to the marketplace every day. And then he eventually went to the Areopagus. Or in Corinth, Paul was making tents every day, and he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That eventually didn't go so well, so he just went next door to Titius Justus' home. He stayed on mission. Or in Ephesus, Paul spent 3 months speaking boldly about the kingdom of God. And then you think about his time from Jerusalem in Acts 21 all the way up till now. Paul's taking every opportunity that he has to be on mission with whomever he's involved in, whether he's free or whether he's bound, at all times in all periods of life. So too, we want to be faithful to the mission at all times in all periods of life. I can't think of much of a better example than our brother Roger, who went home to be with the Lord about a year ago. It's coming up. Now, some of you may not know Roger, but Roger experienced physical weakness and illness, and he was bound to his bed for years. Do you think that stopped Roger from being on mission? No, not one bit. Some of us visited with him. He prayed with many people. Where he was at, he was on mission with the nurses and doctors who were interacting with him. He prayed for us many days, just lying in that bed. And though he was bound, he continued to stay on mission even in that period of life. Or maybe you think about it's spring and neighbors are coming out and you're like, I remember what you look like. And spring break is coming. Spring break is coming for our kids in a week. But just because we might go on break doesn't mean that we stop being on mission. No. Or I have a sabbatical coming in May. Does that mean that I stop being on the mission of being and making disciples for 3 months? No. Now I know that periods of life are different. Some of you, this is an easier time. Some of you, this is a harder time. Some of you have more time. Some of you have less time. But whatever the period of life, stay on mission. Be on mission. We'll expect to succeed in our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So be on mission in all periods of life. Here's a second feature of being faithfully on mission. We want to be on mission in all places. We want to be on mission in all places, both locally and globally. Again, Luke says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And maybe my seminary professors might balk at me trying to make a whole point out of one word, but let's just go for this. We're not only trying to look at these verses in Acts, we're trying to think of a summary of where we've been in this book as well. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. For 2 years, Paul's under house arrest in Rome. And you can't help but call to mind somebody like John Bunyan, who spent years in prison. And that was when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the book that has been translated more than any other book in the English language other than the Bible itself. Talk about an impact of a man who was bound in one place. Or you think of Luther when he was taken away and kidnapped and hidden away at Wartburg Castle. He spent that time translating the New Testament into German so that the regular people could have the Bible in their own language for the first time in thousands of years. But here's Paul in Rome, locked down in one city. Can you imagine what that was like for him? This is Paul who had hopped from one city to the next. Imagine if he wasn't bound. Would he have made his way to Spain? Or Egypt, or East Asia, or maybe the barbarian peoples of northern Germany, or maybe the British Isles? Where would Paul have gotten to in this time? Somewhere he would have traveled. But as was his custom, Paul poured himself out to the people that he rubbed shoulders with. We saw this in this travel by sea recently to Rome and on the island of Malta. Where Paul is, there the mission happens. Paul was locally mission-minded. Yet Paul also remained globally missions-minded. Think about what he did during these 2 years in Rome. He wrote several letters to several churches. It's most likely that he wrote the letters to the Colossians, in the Ephesians, to Philemon, and the Philippians during this time. He received visits from people such as Onesimus. It seems like he reunited with Mark during this time. And Paul also partnered with missionaries, sending them out to other churches. He sent Tychicus to Colossae and Ephesus. Paul was globally missions-minded as well, even though he was interacting with the people in Rome. So too, we want to be faithful to the mission in all places, both locally and globally. Well, some churches tend to focus on global missions. Some churches focus on local missions. We want to be a church that does both. Now, in Sent on Mission, we're going to draw attention to a number of local opportunities to engage in mission. We do that every Sunday. But what does it look like to be involved globally in missions? Here's just a couple of ideas. One that we do at home is we've got pictures of all our global missionary partners, and they're in an album that you can flip over and rotate. And so it sits at our dinner table, and when we come and sit down to eat, we pray for a missionary. We just flip it over every day, and it's just a way to work through our mission partners and pray for them. One thing I think I'd like to see in the days ahead is we have members' meetings every quarter, and that we could get an update from our global partners, whether they could join us remotely and chime in and share with us, or we could share updates from them at those times. Or one of our partners, we're sending church for the Stouts, and they're in Croatia, and we're looking to send a team out this summer in August. That team is coming together right now. They're going to need some resources to help them to go. There's some things coming in the coming weeks to help support them and resource them on that trip. Or maybe we could ask the question, what does it look like to partner with Dave Bliss, who's the missions mobilizer for the North Central District of the Free Church? He's home now. He's stateside. He's working in our area. What would it look like for some of us to go with him or to partner with him in some way? Or you think about our 2030 vision, to be a compelling community that cares with the help of God's grace. I think I got that right. I sometimes mix up that one with the other one. But what would it look like to engage in crisis response care with Reach Global of the EFCA? What would it look like with the fires that recently happened in California or the hurricane that hit last fall? For us to either send resources or send food or send clothing or send money, or some of us actually go together on a team to help care for people. These are ways to be involved in global missions. Expect to succeed in our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And if that's true, be on mission in all places, both locally and globally. Well, here's a third feature of being faithfully on mission. We want to be on mission to all people. We want to be on mission to all people. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Again, it would be anticlimactic for Paul to just sit on his hands and do nothing in Rome, especially to isolate himself and be by himself. And Paul here is not described as a martyr or a political apologist, but as a hospitable minister of Christ. He's welcoming people. Come, come. We hear that Paul welcomed. And we know that his imprisonment resulted in the advance of the gospel. Epistles like Philippians informs us that Paul connected with people in Caesar's household, connected with people in the imperial guard. He had an impact. Even though he was bound to one house, he was able to connect and network with people throughout the Roman Empire there in the capital city. But you think about what he had experienced. Rejection, time and time again. He had just experienced rejection again in the synagogue with the Jews. How many times have you been rejected for sharing the gospel? How many times have people tried to run you out of town, stone you, taken a solemn vow to not eat anything until you are obliterated from the face of the earth? And Luke says that Paul welcomed all who came to him. He experienced rejection after rejection at the hands of his own people, the Jews. Paul did not become cold and bitter, but he was warm and he welcomed all. He welcomed all who came. And the irony, the flip here, is that Saul, who was once ravaging the church, entering house after house, that's Acts chapter 8, is now welcoming all into his house. See how the tables have flipped here? And this man is just, his heart is just open and warm and welcoming. And all includes Jews and Gentiles. We saw it last Sunday. We see it in Zechariah when he quotes Isaiah 52, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is a theme that Luke is just picking up over and over again. Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. This means men and women. This means free citizens and slaves. It means religious and civil leaders. It means saints and sinners. The gospel is a message for all the peoples of the earth. As we heard last Sunday, the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So too, we want to be faithful to the mission to all peoples. Now, as we say in the North Central District of the EFCA, the goal of our district is to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all people in Minnesota. And just who's included in that all people bucket in Minnesota? Just think about who comes to mind. It means a lot of ethnic groups, people who've come here. It's not just Swedes and Norwegians and Northern Europeaners, but many other people who've come from the world to settle in our area. I heard this week about a gay pride parade that's going to be happening on Lake Minnetonka, the first one ever in June. They're included in the all peoples whom we would welcome and invite them to come and hear about Christ. There's many others we could think about who would be included in the all peoples that we need to have open arms to welcome. As Dave said last week, there is an inclusion and an exclusion that comes with the message we would bring. Who do you think is beyond the reach of the gospel? Is there somebody that pops into your head or a group of people? Oh, they're beyond the reach of the gospel. I've known that person so long. Surely they're beyond the gospel. There's no chance. There's no way. If your soul's like mine, maybe there's been multiple times in the book of Acts that you've just been pricked on this point. When you think of somebody, you think that they're just far beyond the gospel. I mean, would you ever have guessed that a Buddhist, secular philosopher, friend of lesbians and gays, breaker of every one of the Ten Commandments, would be standing in front of you, preaching Christ? I'm down the road. You didn't know my story back in the days. You wouldn't have liked me. I'm not sure you would have wanted to welcome me. And then God brought his gospel and his messengers into my life. We don't know what God's going to do to bring in brothers and sisters. We just need to be ready to welcome all people. And just a word here. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We are a church of followers of Jesus Christ, and we're not perfect at welcoming. We want to grow, we want to love and welcome people. But one of the things we would say is that we are an imperfect people, and that's the whole point. We are an imperfect people. We are sinners, all in need of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. This is not a place where you have to be put together and have everything figured out. We are sinners who love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to welcome you to introduce you to the Savior who can rescue all of us from our sin. We'll expect to succeed in our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So be on mission to all peoples. Here's a fourth feature of being on mission, being faithful on mission. says, be on mission to proclaim the king and his kingdom. Be on mission to proclaim the king and his kingdom. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, doing what? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you got to see that the kingdom of God bookends Acts, the front and the beginning. Right? Jesus, the king, was focused on the kingdom. After rising, he spent 40 days with his followers speaking about it. That's Acts 1:3. And then the disciples asked this question, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus redirects their focus to this. He says, the kingdom comes when the Spirit empowers you to proclaim and witness to the king. That's when you know the kingdom has come, when the Spirit comes upon you in power. Acts 1:8. That's the front end of Acts. And the rest of the book is all about the king and his kingdom being proclaimed. Until we get here to the back end, and this is the back bookend, Acts 28. What was Paul doing? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the king. Now that raises a question. What is the kingdom of God? Something's popping to mind for you. Something's coming to mind. Patrick Schreiner, in his little book, Biblical Theology of the Kingdom of God, he says this. Similarly, when many modern-day Christians come to kingdom language in the Bible, they have a hard time knowing what it is. Jesus never directly explains it. He never gives a definition. And the gospel writers never record the crowds or disciples asking what it is. There seems to be an implicit assumption that everyone knows what the kingdom is. End quote. He said, kingdom of God, I know what that is. You know what that is too. Well, some people think that the kingdom is heaven. That's where we go after death. Others believe it's the church. It's the people of God today. Some focus on ethics like good deeds and social actions. There are others see it as God's rule, his power, his sovereignty, his reign, his authority. And some spiritualize it to God's rule in one's heart. Well, Patrick Schreiner offers this definition. The kingdom is the king's power over the king's people in the king's place. So the king has power to rescue. Jesus proclaimed a message of good news and liberty. That's Luke chapter 4 when he came and he opened up Isaiah. Liberty to the captives. Jesus won the victory over sin and death and Satan. And he can deliver you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The king has the power to save and rescue. The second aspect, the king calls people to be reconciled. When the kingdom comes, it's a message that says, that summons you, that calls you to repent. We see that in the Gospels when the kingdom is being proclaimed. It goes hand in hand with the call to repentance. You need to be saved. Not from other forces, but from what's within you. You need to be saved from your sins. And the good news is that your sins can be forgiven. Now, when the message of this king comes in his kingdom, it's a message of judgment. Because as the gospel is proclaimed, it separates people. As we've seen in Acts again and again, the message is proclaimed, the gospel is proclaimed. Some believe, some trust, some repent, and others disobey. They don't believe. They reject the message. Well, the king has power and the king calls a people, but he delivers you into a new kingdom, into a new place. Christ saves you to live under his lordship. He offers you a new way of life. The kingdom of God, I would say, is the overarching narrative and story of Scripture. And it's the theme of Acts, the kingdom. The king and his kingdom being proclaimed. The kingdom starting and being inaugurated with him, rising from the dead and sending his Spirit out with power. But a kingdom without a king is a very silly thing. So preaching in Acts focuses on this message. Not just the kingdom, some land, some place, some people, but that Jesus is Christ the King. That's why Paul says, or Luke says that Paul was also teaching that Jesus is the Lord, the Christ. Now think about this. Paul's in the capital city of Rome, and he's preaching King is Christ, not Caesar. Think about that comparison. And he gets to do that for 2 years with boldness and without hindrance. Peter focused in on Jesus in this way in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. What's the gospel? What's the news that Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the grave, and he ascended to heaven? Like 4 chapters to the gospel message. So too, we want to be faithful to the mission to proclaim the King and his kingdom. But there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do you want the King more than the kingdom? Do you want the King himself? Is he the greater treasure than the kingdom? Because there are many people in this world who want the blessings of the kingdom and culture and politics and society without the King. You need the King. He is the great treasure. Everything flows out of him. And I would take him any day over any of the things of the kingdom. I know they go hand in hand. But do you want the King more than the kingdom? If you want the King, then what we will be about as a church is we will minister the whole counsel of God. Just think about Acts. Peter preached the scriptures. Stephen gave a history lesson from the Old Testament. The Bereans studied the scriptures. Paul reasoned and persuaded from the scriptures. Paul declared the whole counsel of God. This is what we do. This is what Paul was doing. The King and his kingdom from the book of the King and his kingdom. Just one other thought here. In the EFCA, we unite around the King and his kingdom. But there are lots of things that we will not divide over. We're talking about one of them in Sunday school this morning. The land and Israel and just what to expect in terms of its future. That there's space for Christians to have differing opinions about the timing of when Israel was in the land or is in the land or will be in the land. Because what we unite around is that Jesus is the King. He is Israel's Messiah. And that's what we come together on. And all sorts of other gospel essentials that we hold fast to in our statement of faith. And then other things about aspects of what life might be like under the kingdom, we can differ upon. We'll expect to succeed in our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So be on mission to proclaim the King and his kingdom. Here's a fifth and final feature of being faithful on mission, and that's this. Be on mission in the power of the Spirit. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul knew no other way to preach than with boldness. Again and again throughout Acts, that's how his preaching is described. He preached boldly. He preached boldly. He preached boldly. There's never a time that he was like, maybe, that wasn't how he did it. Or boldness in evangelism calls to mind Peter and John, these uneducated but bold proponents of Christ before the religious leaders. We must preach Christ. We must obey God. And then the church, what does the church do when they come back from talking to the religious leaders? They pray and ask for boldness. And the Spirit comes upon them and shakes the where they're dwelling, and then they go forth and preach in boldness. When you think about this phrase, without hindrance, I think Paul captures this well in his writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's saying to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. What's Paul saying? I'm bound to this home in Rome, but the word is not bound. It's going forth. It's spreading. Nothing is stopping it. Do you expect to succeed in your mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ? The word is not bound. It's unchained. Or as Peter said in Acts 11:17, describing the word coming to Gentiles, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? We go on mission in the power of the Spirit, and nobody, nothing can bind him. I mentioned earlier that Paul had experienced rejection, and yet here he is welcoming all. Do you ever wonder how Paul overcame fear of man? How was it that he was bold, that he preached without hindrance? What we got to see is that the inner strength of boldness, despite what things might be happening outside or physically around us, comes only from the Holy Spirit. This is what we've seen in Acts. The kingdom has begun. The king sends his Spirit. The Spirit comes in power, and the Spirit lives in the people of the kingdom. And the Spirit can fill you. He can empower you to witness to Christ and to continue on the mission. So too, we want to be faithful to the mission and the power of the Spirit. Michael Foster says this about evangelism. Evangelism means telling the good news. But most Christians don't do it. Statistics say only 39% have shared the way of salvation in 6 months. And Foster says that number feels too high. Most don't speak at all. Then you ask the question, why? Some don't know how. Their churches didn't teach them. I'll pause there. If that's the case for you and you don't know how, or the church hasn't taught you, track me down after the sermon so that you can be equipped to proclaim the gospel. There should be nobody here who doesn't know how to share the gospel and proclaim it. Foster goes on, others are lazy, but many are scared. Scared of losing friends, scared of drama, scared of messing it up. And some think evangelism has to be dramatic, preaching on street corners, knocking on doors, or arguing with strangers. That's one way, but it's not the only way, end quote. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, these must die in every kingdom witness. They must die in you. Do not be bound by the fear of man, but be freed by the fear of God. That's the key, 1 Thessalonians 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Expect to succeed in your mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So be on mission in the power of the Spirit. Now maybe you get to these verses and you're asking, what happened to Paul? Like, this is where Luke ends the story? Nothing else? Was Paul acquitted and released? Was he martyred and did he die? We don't know for sure. There's some historical records that would suggest that maybe he made it to Spain. We don't know for sure. He talks about multiple imprisonments. Was this the last one? Was it one of the earlier ones? We don't know exactly. What we do know as we've tracked his life here in Acts is that Jesus sent Paul on mission. And Paul was full tilt faithful to his mission. He bore witness to the king and his kingdom. But here's the thing. Luke's point is not for you and me to focus on Paul, the man. It's to focus on Jesus, the God-man, the king, and his kingdom. That's why Luke ends the book this way. The focus is not on Paul. We could care less, in a sense, of what happens to Paul. What about the king and his kingdom? This final note here is a victory cry over sin and death and Satan. What's the kingdom doing? It's being proclaimed with all boldness and without hindrance. It's like in Narnia. "This is no thaw," said the dwarf, suddenly stopping. "This is spring. What are we to do? Your winter has been destroyed, I tell you." He's talking to the witch. "This is Aslan's doing." Aslan is on the move. Spring is coming. It's been coming for 2,000 years. The kingdom is spreading. The mustard tree is growing. The leaven is leavening the lump. The waters are flowing. The kingdom will continue to spread until the return of the king. The kingdom of God is not bound. Do you want a guarantee? Do you like 100% success rate? Here's what I have to offer you. Expect to succeed in your mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we come away from the book of Acts. Knowing, expecting, hoping, living, going on mission, being on mission in all periods of life, in all places, to all people, to proclaim the King and his kingdom in the power of the Spirit. And speaking of the Spirit, he is the Spirit behind true revival. That was one of the themes that we looked at back in June of 2023. And our time in Acts has left us ripe for the coming series on revival. Lord willing, next Sunday, Pastor Dave is going to start that series and bring us through that during Lent. That series is entitled Rend the Heavens, a Biblical Theology Revival. And it begins next Sunday with Psalm 119. Give me life according to your word, personal revival. As you think about this series, may the Lord grant personal revival. May he grant corporate revival in this church. May he grant revival across the church. May he grant revival across our nation. May he grant revival across the whole earth, so that from sea to sea and shore to shore, the nations come and worship the King. The King will succeed. Let's go. Go on mission this week. If you weren't ready to do the victory dance at the beginning, you should be ready to do it now. But first, we got to pray. So let's go to him. Oh, Jesus, you are risen from the grave. You are not dead. You are alive. And you have sent your Spirit and power. And it has come upon many of my dear friends here. And oh, how we would pray for those who might be with us that do not know the power of the Holy Spirit, who hear the message of the gospel but have not trusted in him, that they would be given life through faith in you. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your Son, the King. He is the perfect one. He deserves everything in the kingdom that we are not worthy to come anywhere close to the King and his kingdom. But thank you for transferring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of your beloved Son. Thank you for giving us, the way Paul says in Romans, that the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and justice. We hunger and thirst for that, among many other things. We think of the kingdom ethics of Matthew, and we pray that that would be evident in our lives. But most of all, Lord, we pray that we would treasure the King and delight in him. God, you have been faithful. How we could tell testimonies of your faithfulness to us. And so we go into this week fully expecting, fully trusting that we can be on mission and we will succeed by the time that we get back here together, Lord willing, in your providence, 7 days from now, that we will be on mission and you will succeed in and through us to proclaim the King and his kingdom in the power of the Spirit to all the peoples that we rub shoulders with. every day, every hour, in all the places that we go this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.